Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this was utterly predictable. This is Wretched Radio. Have you heard? Pope Francis died immediately after Easter. And we will be witnessing a long process to elect a new pope. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to predict his replacement is going to be a liberal dude, most likely a dude, but almost certainly going to be liberal. Why? It is the conclave, an assembly of 135 cardinals that will be electing the new pope, which apparently they actually had this many cardinals at the death of the Apostle Peter so that they could elect his successor. Maybe that's another article that Christianity Today could write besides, was Jesus really crucified with nails? Oh, how eye-crossing. 135 cardinals will elect the next pope. Francis picked 108 of them. Let's do the math. Most likely, it's going to be a liberal dude. And speaking of liberal dudes, what has happened to Protestantism? What has happened to identifying the Pope and the office of the papacy the way that the Protestant reformers did? They did not hold back. You can read every single Protestant reformer. They labeled the Pope, the office of the papacy, as an office of Antichrist. In other words, they understood this system was abiblical. This system was built on tradition, the magisterium, built on a rather bloody and tawdry history, which, by the way, we will be exploring. I think next week we're going to be doing a webinar with Leo. Oh, I can't pronounce his last name anyway. It ends in a vowel because he's Italian. And Tim Challies. Sounds like he could be French. At any rate, we'll all get along for this webinar to talk about the office of the papacy and its history. Is this really something that we should just turn a blind eye to and not be critical of? I know we tend to really get hot about Mariology. Hopefully we still get hot about justification, despite the efforts of evangelicals, some evangelicals and Catholics, to come together. That is still an issue that divides us, but so does the office of the papacy. And despite everybody's praising of the Pope as being a humble man, a man cannot be humble when he usurps the seat of Jesus Christ and proclaims to be the vicar of Christ's church. Pope Francis, everybody said he was the humble pope. I'm sorry. By virtue of the office, the man who sits in that chair isn't. They'll be seeking a new pope. I suspect it'll be a liberal one. And as we move forward, I expect to hear fewer and fewer, if any, critiques of the office of the papacy or, for that matter, the Roman Catholic Church. I hold in my I'm not supposed to say that anymore. I got right here a number of quotes of evangelicals talking about the death of the Pope. Now, this is territory that is probably thin ice. I'm not sure that sentence actually made sense. The point is, I get it. The man just died. And I'm suggesting that we shouldn't be making affirmations about his kindness or his contributions or how humble that he was. I'm saying that we need to talk like Protestants. This office leads an institution that damns millions of people. This is not a time. I know it's maybe good to withhold fire for a day or two, but this is still not the time in the year 2025. Nothing has changed. Nothing in the Roman Catholic Church can change. And to soften comments about the Pope or to speak affirmations about the Pope and the office of the papacy, I think is to betray our Protestant heritage. Let's start with somebody that you would probably anticipate would speak soft words about the Pope, Russell Moore, who is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, who's still apparently reeling from the article that was released. What a dog's breakfast. Was Jesus really crucified with nails? A question that doesn't need to be asked because, duh, it's clear that he was. No, it's not an essential issue, but what's up with CT releasing an article that casts shade on the inerrancy of the Bible on Easter weekend? Well, we talk about that in a video. We're going to be releasing that. I think there's some big lessons to be learned from the liberal drift of Christianity Today, which is led by Russell Moore, who should have caught an article that was absolutely subpar academically or theologically. Was Jesus crucified with nails? Yeah, because that's exactly what Thomas said. Nevertheless, he's also written an article, editor-in-chief Russell Moore, titled A U.S. Evangelical Considers Pope Francis. Now, I hate to be black helicoptery, but I'm sorry. I think there's something baked into this title. Why would Russell Moore, basically singing praises about Pope Francis, certainly not being critical, although any criticisms that he does have are so wrapped in cotton, that they're so soft and tender that you wouldn't know there's still a difference between Protestantism and Catholicism. Why would he title this A U.S. Evangelical Considers Pope Francis? Because it's going to be a softer take on the divide between Rome and Protestantism. And he wants it to come from a evangelical perspective. In other words, I think the rather subtle message is, hey, evangelicals, lighten up. Here's the subline, the sub underneath the big headline and a picture of the Pope. The Pope was tricky to categorize and at times theologically confusing. Okay, I can actually live with that statement, but here it comes. Yet, I couldn't help but admire him. I'm sorry. A man who leads an institution that is not orthodox is not somebody to be admired. And why would you admire this particular pope as a U.S. evangelical? This is the most liberal pope that the Roman Catholic Church has ever seen. How can you admire this fellow unless, of course, you're singing off the same liberal song sheet? Let me take you to the end of the article. And again, in fairness to Russell Moore, it's not like he didn't acknowledge that maybe we evangelicals, we could possibly, you know, be getting a little soft on the whole thing. Having said that, the article is about being soft on the whole thing. Here's the conclusion of the article. Pope Francis made mistakes. So did his namesake, Francis of Assisi. And so did the Apostle Peter, whose legacy he sought to fill. Hold on. Why would you write something that implies that he actually is sitting in the chair of the Apostle Peter? That we shouldn't affirm it in any way, shape, or form. There's not an unbroken line of succession of popes. Back to the article. So did every human being except one. And let's not get into a debate about Mary right now. No. So will you. So do I. So, hey, let's not be judgmental. As we look back on the life of Pope Francis, though, can we not hope that when we do err by God's grace, we might do so while aspiring to mercy rather than to vengeance? Okay, love the option. You're either merciful or you're vengeful. How's about you're either merciful or you're critical or you're a Berean? Argumentation like that just gets up my nose. Last line. Even those of us without our pockets full of protestations can agree to that. There is not a little intersection of Catholicism and Protestantism where we should be singing Kumbaya. Is it true that we do share some doctrines with the same understanding? Sure, the doctrine of the Trinity, etc. But because the Roman Catholic system is so abiblical, it adds to Scripture, it even adds books to the Bible, paging Revelation 22, anybody? This shouldn't be treated so lightly. Hey, we've got some protestations in our pockets. No, we are Protestants. Here's a tweet from David French. No shocker. Thank God for the witness and faith and courage of Pope Francis. His kind heart was an inspiration. Elizabeth Eaton, the Evangelical Lutheran Church presiding bishop, loved him. His papacy will be remembered for his clarion call to action for climate justice, his bold engagement in ecumenical and interreligious dialogue. Sean Rowe, he's the bishop of the Episcopal Church, loves the Pope. I give thanks for his powerful advocacy on behalf of migrants and refugees. I wish Franklin Graham had been more critical. Quote, I had the opportunity to meet and talk with him last year when I went to Naples. Pray for the Catholic Church as they begin the process of selecting the next pope. All right. Franklin didn't give an affirmation to the Catholic Church, but the only prayers that we should be offering to about the Catholic Church should be that they would repent and that they would put a big bonfire together and throw the entire catalog of the magisterium into it. Why? Because this is not a system with which Protestants can hold hands at all. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So if we were going to be honest with one another, we would have to admit that every day our phone buzzes with celebrity scandals and political outrage and notifications of TikTok trends, all the stuff that doesn't matter. But what if your phone could deliver something different? Because it can. Meet Fortis Plus. If you haven't already downloaded it yet, I want to urge you to take that opportunity right now. It's free and it will replace noise with nourishment. Picture this, 7 new pieces of content every single day. And I'm not talking clickbait or gossip. I'm talking real truth for real life. The app is already full of hundreds of hours of content. Again, completely free. And when I say free, I mean free. I don't mean hidden costs and temporary trials and premium tiers. No subscription traps at all. Because while everyone else all over the world is selling you something, we are giving something away. Fortis Plus. Download it right now where you download your apps, or just go to fortisplus.org, because what feeds your mind shapes your life.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Psst. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Am I going to get into trouble for being critical of a man who just died a few days ago?
You shouldn't.
Shouldn't. Yeah. Probably will. This is Wretched Radio. I get it. I think it's bad form as a rule to speak ill of somebody who died. But I'm sorry. We've lost the Protestant scent if we can't recognize that the man who occupies the chair in which only our Savior should be seated is not somebody who does good things. The Roman Catholic Church could divest itself of every single dime, and it has billions of them. It has trillions of dimes, billions of dollars. Nobody knows the extent of the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church. It could give all of the money back. But as long as its dogmas are what they are, then this is simply not an institution that is something that we should be speaking platitudes about in any way, shape, or form. I mean, go back through history, and I know where most minds go, including mine. But you think about somebody who was a terrible national leader, somebody who did really bad things, and he died. It would almost seem wrong to say, yeah, but he really helped with the infrastructure and transportation of the country. You'd go, well, that's beside the point. What he did was terrible. And what the office of the papacy does is more than terrible. It's worse than any dictator. It's worse than any fascist. Why? Because it condemns people eternally. It doesn't just make for an awkward physical life. It makes for a damned eternal life. And we Protestants can't forget that. Now, maybe I would be wise to wait a couple of weeks, but I just don't think that we need to put a date on when we should be critical of the office of the papacy, especially when we have evangelicals that are not willing to be critical at all, to give the impression, well, you know, he's not exactly our theological cup of tea, but we mourn the loss of the Pope. No, this is a man who needed to repent. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. It appears the Roman Catholic Church ain't doing so well in America, except, of course, for immigration. This is from WNG. The Roman Catholic Church in America is cratering, according to Pew Religious Landscape Study. This is instructive, because not only does it show that the liberalism of the Catholic Church is not leading to growth, but it's an encouragement to those churches who are remaining strong and firm. They are growing, or at least remaining steady. This is from Pew Research. Roman Catholicism losing members at a dramatic pace, whereas Protestantism, including both evangelical and mainline varieties, loses 1.8 members compared to every new addition. Roman Catholicism loses 8.4. Whoa, they are bleeding. On the other hand, conservative elements of American Christianity are holding steady. It's the liberals that are dying. 2% of Americans who were raised Protestant are now Catholic, whereas 14% of childhood Catholics are now Protestant. That's good news. That they wanted good news, not a work righteous system. They wanted good news. Quote, were it not for the immigrants bringing their Catholicism with them, the Catholics would look like the Episcopalians in America. That's what liberalism does every single time. Pastor, stand firm. Don't wobble. Mom and dad, don't get squishy. Just because the kids think you're a fuddy-dud and you're old-fashioned, don't grow wobbly. Stand firm. In fact, we're releasing this video about the Christianity Today article claiming that Jesus perhaps was crucified with ropes instead of nails. You can watch the whole video, but one of the lessons that I think that we can learn from watching an institution drift is to not overlook the institution of our own home. Don't think for a second that your kids won't drift from you. This happens with denominations. This happens with institutions, with inside of churches. Typically, these organizations like Christianity Today begin by saying, hey, we're going to combat liberalism, because Billy Graham, Carl Henry, they saw the encroachment of liberalism, the Protestant liberalism that was being imported from Germany in the early 20th century. And they said, we got to do something about this. Let's start a magazine. Second generation comes along. Oh, right. We're opposed to liberalism. It's just assumed that that's kind of what we are. Third generation abandons the initial beliefs, the reason for the founding of the organization. I would even add the fourth generation then actually goes the opposite direction. It begins to attack the beliefs of the original founders. So that means, mom and dad, if you aren't holding steady and being thoroughly biblical and strong and firm, your kids, they'll assume it. And then the next generation, your grandkids will abandon it. Your great grandkids will attack you, because that's the pattern we have seen over and over again. I remember when we first moved to Atlanta, we found the Jewish Museum in Atlanta proper. We talk about Atlanta like we're in Atlanta. We're in a northern suburb. We found the Jewish Museum, and it was really cool, and it had so much to see. Why is it that I probably only remember this one sign that it was like a macrame or something that was on the wall, because it was about Atlanta Jews? It said something like, don't tell me what a great Jew you are. Show me your grandkids and I'll know if you're a great Jew. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Hold steady. Don't grow liberal. You grow liberal a little bit, get ready. In fourth generation, they're going to think you are just awful. 43% of Roman Catholics in America are either immigrants or the children of immigrants. Oof. So the Catholic Church in America is staying afloat, not because people are actually staying in the Roman Catholic Church, making babies and training them to worship Mary and believe that she's the co-redemptrix. It's all being imported. Quote from the article, the greatest threat to the church in America across all denominational lines is the loss of its own young people. That is a good word. 44% of Catholic parents said that they pray or read the scriptures with their children. Mainline Protestants, only 41%. Evangelicals, the number is 72%. That should be 100%. Evangelicals registered higher when it comes to Sunday school and religious education throughout the week. In other words, mom and dad, if there's a moral to this story of the shrinkage of the Roman Catholic Church and every other liberal institution, you can't indoctrinate your kids enough. Oh, look at this. Okay, here's an example of an institution that started out Catholic and now offers students queer theologies. This is the Catholic University in Oregon. Here's some of the classes. This is a Catholic university. I'm pretty sure they didn't start out this way. It's called the 362 Queer Theologies, which introduces, explores, and evaluates queer Christian theologies. Oh, okay. Here's the description. Examining sources and method. Now, listen to the language. It sounds so academic. This must be legit. Examining sources and methods within the burgeoning theological subfield, it traces developments of queering theologies from early turns to scripture doctrine affirming same-sex relationships to efforts revising theologies in light of queer lives, and consider key themes, future possibilities, and impacts on ecclesial and public contexts. Oh, and then so it's like biology and physics and stuff. No, it's just a total word salad. I was about this offering at the Catholic University, the 400, God Our Mother. Well, they pretty much already do that with Mary anyway. It aims to use the catechism of the Catholic Church to affirm that God transcends the human distinction between the sexes and explores various ways of envisioning God that go beyond the image of a male God. Cool. Jimmy, what is that? Did you grab the thing of that Methodist church service? Broadway.
Yes, I did.
Oh, you're going to love this. John Wesley spinning in his grave at this Methodist church. Didn't start this way, I can assure you.
On this day, we come together as a body of believers to profess that our trust is not in a God of white Christian nationalism, but a God of liberation.
We believe in a God of the oppressed.
We believe that black women are a source of the divine and midwives of liberation,
as demonstrated by Mary, Hagar, Harriet, Sojourner, Fanny, and the countless others who make a way out of no way.
We believe in a brown Palestinian Jew, the black Messiah, Jesus, who is a first century abolitionist.
There you have it. A Methodist church. Didn't start that way. Moral to the story, stand firm, Christian. This is Wretched Radio.